Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day, for the opportunity that we have to gather and to worship you. We come in today, Lord, with cups that are cracked and chipped and been battered by life, but may we have them right side up, ready for you to fill them to overflowing with your wonderful love and grace. And we give you all of the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and sing hymn number 129, When We See Christ.
Trials hard to bear, 'twill
I invite you to join with us now in our prayer of confession. Savior, you are calling us to your table to celebrate your birth, life, death, and resurrection, and to enjoy your presence, to experience your healing, to have our lives filled to overflowing, to be one with your people of every time and place, to receive your gifts to us of love, joy, and peace. But we dare not come with dirty hands and sin-stained hearts. Only your forgiveness can make us clean. In the hustle and bustle of life, we have pushed you to the edges of our lives, and we have become too busy with urgent matters. We have fooled ourselves into believing we don't have time to pray, and we are too exhausted to serve. We invent excuses for ignoring the poor and avoiding those who are hurting, hungry, homeless, helpless, and hopeless. Too often we have robbed you by not giving tithes and offerings, which all belong to you. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to do better. Help us to plan our days and our actions according to your will. Open our hearts to the needs of those who cannot pay us back. Forgive us and fill us with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. May we be your Christmas and Easter people every day. Then we can celebrate this meal with all the saints of every time and place. Amen. May be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, I got a text last night, several texts actually, from Larry. His dad is in the hospital in Roan Medical Center. They kept him overnight. He requested that we remember them in prayers, remember Larry and Alice as well. Also, I was told this morning the Brown baby, what was it? Braylon Brown. Four-year-old needs our prayers. Mom and dad are laboring diligently to try to keep things together, but the baby's in the hospital not doing very well. So I know that they would appreciate your prayers. Any others? As the music plays, yes, Pat. Right, yes. And Blue.
Remember me? My son, the PTO, next Friday, 13 years ago.
Yes. Yeah, do remember. Right, I was trying to think what it was that I was trying to think of, and that was it. Eugene, the family of Eugene Payne, he passed away. The funeral, I believe, is on Tuesday. So do remember them in your prayers. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, you've seen us through another week. Here we are on this beautiful threshold of a brand new week before us. We don't know what today holds. We don't know what this week holds. We don't know what remains for us in 2018. But we know that you are in control. We know that we are your children. We know that your grace is sufficient for us and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We don't need to know all about the future, Lord. All we need to know is that God loves and cares for us and God is in control. We pray today that you'd be with each one gathered here. Lord, you know the cares, the concerns, the burdens, the problems, the frustrations we have. You know those who are going through difficult times with health issues. You know those who are going through difficult times with financial issues, with relationships, with jobs or lack of. We just pray that you would help us in simple childlike faith, that we would place our hand in yours and dare to trust you to see us through whatever may come our way. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of our leaders on every level, in every place. We pray that you would be with our military scattered all over the world. Be with our families, Lord. We pray that you would be with all of our first responders, police, fire, medical, all of them. Watch over them and keep them safe. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all of our teachers and administrators. We pray that you would help us that we might not be caught up in all of the frenzies that are going on right now. Yes, Lord, there are things that need our attention. Yes, there are things that we should be concerned about. But so often, we get to running around and screaming that the sky is falling. Whereas the focus on God and the things of God and His will and plan and purpose and our responding as children of God could make a real difference. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring for us so much. Thank you for Rockwood United Methodist Church and the witness that it's held down through the years. We pray that you would continue to strengthen and bless your church and your people here. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your many wonderful blessings to us. I pray now that you would bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who is unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen. be seated. Reading selected verses from Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble and calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for sinners. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and for me. Shadows are gathering, death's night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Tenderly, Jesus.
Thank you, Austin. Now, maybe you thought Clayton had grown a beard this week, but he didn't. We appreciate Austin filling in so very much for us this morning. Clayton, the choir that he's in at Roan State came up with another concert that they had to do this morning, so he wasn't able to be here, but he will be back Wednesday night for choir practice, so you all can do your debut with the choir and get involved with them. Thank you. We appreciate that so very much. Continuing with our sermon series on Because He Lives. This morning we're going to look at Because He Lives, tragedy can turn into triumph. Sometimes, in fact very often, life presents us with choices. In short, these choices involve, this is the situation. Now, how am I going to view it, or respond to it, or use it? And you know, it's interesting how different people can look at different situations. An ancient Chinese legend tells of an old man and his only son. One night, their one horse escaped from the corral and ran away. All the neighbors came by to console the old man and offer him comfort. And he said to them, "How do you know this is a bad thing?" Several days later, the horse returned, leading a whole herd of wild horses. Again, the neighbors gathered in to congratulate him. The old man replied and said, "How can you know this is a good thing?" One day his son was out there trying to break one of the horses. The horse threw him and the boy broke his leg. The neighbors came in, "Oh, this is so terrible." And the man said, "How can you know this is a bad thing?" Not much more than a few days later, the warlord of the area came recruiting all of the young men to go to battle with him, except for the old man's son because he had a broken leg. Well, none of those young men returned. Situations in life aren't always as they seem or aren't always as we would make them. Good fortune can quickly turn to bad fortune, and bad fortune might be a blessing in disguise. We never know. I heard about a small plane sailing hundreds of feet above the ground when the engine caught on fire. Fortunately, the pilot had time to jump out. Unfortunately, he didn't have a parachute. Fortunately, there's a large haystack down below. Unfortunately, there was a pitchfork in the haystack. Fortunately, he missed the pitchfork. Unfortunately, he missed the haystack. So you never know how things are going to go. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a classic example of this. You remember his own brothers sold him into slavery. And then he ended up being thrown into prison. It seemed like the end of the world, but it resulted in him becoming the number two person in power over the entire Egyptian kingdom. When Joseph was finally reunited with his brothers, they had come to Egypt to get food because there was a big famine going on. Joseph was in charge of all of the food distribution over the whole kingdom. His brothers came before him. They didn't even recognize him. But he told them who he was. They were afraid then for their lives. And his response there in Genesis chapter 50, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph's attitude changed what could have been a tragedy into a triumph. Joseph's attitude and God's grace made all the difference in the world. The common expression that we hear is, when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. Sounds like a plan to me. Maybe many of you will remember a song that came out a few years back by Kenny Rogers. It's a story about a young boy who strutted out into the backyard of his house carrying a baseball and a bat. Once out in the yard, he raised the bat and announced in a loud voice, "I am the greatest batter in the world." With that, he tossed the ball into the air and he swung and missed. "Strike one," he cried. He picked up the ball and said again, "I am the greatest baseball hitter ever." He threw the ball up in the air. Again he swung and again he missed. "Strike two," he shouted. He picked the ball up again. He examined the bat. And just before throwing the ball into the air, he once again told the world, "I am the greatest batter ever." He swung and he missed. "Strike three, you're out," he cried. And then he added, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world." A positive mental attitude goes a long way. What does that mean for you and me as children of God? How should we look at life's difficult times? One, we can look forward instead of backward. Think, what can I do now instead of, why did this happen to me? Pity parties and bitterness are unproductive. Look forward. Paul could have regretted his early years, all the mistakes that he'd made. Or he could have become full of hatred and vengefulness about his persecutors. Instead, he said, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I pressed on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me." When you get in your car today to go home or to try to beat the Baptist to the restaurant or whatever you're going to do, take a look at the rearview mirror. And notice how small that mirror is compared to the size of the windshield. There's a lesson there. We should spend more time looking out the windshield than at what's in the rearview mirror. Yes, we need to be cognizant of where we have been. We need to remember what is behind us, but our focus should be ahead. Number two, we can see the positive instead of the negative. Emphasize what we have rather than what we've lost. Again, Paul practiced this attitude. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's Philippians 4, verse 8. There are always options and possibilities. I remember when I was a teenager, going to see the movie that had just come out, the movie that was entitled Ben-Hur. How many of you have seen the original one? I haven't seen the one that came out lately, yes. It was a classic. It is a classic. In this movie, we see this attitude demonstrated. Remember the chariot race in Antioch? That was kind of the big climax of the film. Thousands were in that huge arena there to watch. The haughty Roman centurion Messala and Ben-Hur from the slave galleys were pitted against each other. Around the course they raced, and it was a bitter race. It was a race to the death. Thousands asked, "Who will win?" Someone answered, "The man with the strongest forearms." At a crucial moment in the race, the man who had the strongest forearms, those arms that were like bands of steel, swings those flying Arabian stallions into the inner ring, and Ben-Hur won the race. Where did Ben-Hur get those strong arms, those muscles? From years of rowing as a slave in the galleys, in the ships. If he hadn't been forced as a slave to pull on those oars, he would never have won that race. Folks, there are a lot of things in life that we've been through that weren't just there as stumbling blocks, they were to prepare us for something that was coming on down the road. And then thirdly, not only looking forward instead of backward, not only seeing the positive instead of the negative, but we can use what we have instead of just wishing. Jesus said, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In James 2, it tells us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and a daily food. If one says to them, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about those physical needs, what good is it? In that same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" In John, 1 John 3:18, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words, but with actions and in truth." Getting busy is a means of therapy for you and me when we help others. Paul believed this. He said, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose." Joseph Craik lived in Scotland a number of years ago. He was known as the man who turned ink blots into angels. He was a talented and creative teacher of penmanship. I just heard on the news last night where a number of school districts are getting back to teaching cursive writing again. A child was away at camp, and she got a letter from her dad. And when she got back home, she was mad at her dad about the letter, and the dad said, "Why? I didn't say anything to upset you." The girl said, "I couldn't read a word of it." He had written it in cursive. Well, Joseph Craik was a teacher of penmanship. And often his students, as they used those crude pens, you remember when we had the ink wells on the desk? I see some heads shaking. Boy, we got some old people here. I remember those, yes. And very often with those pens and that ink, it wasn't hard to leave an ink blot on the paper. Now, most teachers would criticize and punish the students of the ink blots. They might circle them in red and make comments about turning in a sloppy paper, about sloppy penmanship. But Joseph Craik would take his pen, and beginning with the blots made by the children, he would add lines here and there, and out of the ink blots, he would draw pictures of angels. When the students received their papers back, the papers weren't marked up with harsh criticisms. They were wonderfully decorated with exquisite angels. The children were delighted and encouraged. Now, this is a good parable of the Christian faith. By the miracle of God's grace, God can take problems, those ink blots of our life, and turn them into angels. He can take our feeble efforts and use them. God can heal our mistakes and redeem them. God can take our heartaches and heal them. This is what Paul was trying to say in our scripture this morning in Romans 8. Paul knew about hardships, about disappointments, about problems. He knew about the pain of rejection and persecution. He had been criticized, jailed, threatened, and run out of town. He had been falsely accused and beaten. But Paul knew that his God was able to redeem any situation. For God to be able to turn our ink blots into angels, we need to trust God to turn our disappointment into hope. Some years ago, a military airplane crashed in Sunderstrom Air Force Base in Greenland. 22 people were killed. The runway and the nearby fields were strewn with debris and bodies. It was a tragic and horrible moment. There was only one chaplain on the base at the time, and the entire burden was laid on him to bring comfort and the word of God to a shocked community that was staggered by this horrendous accident. But there was little time to mourn that day. The grisly task of identifying the bodies needed to be done. And so the chaplain, along with a young lieutenant who had been assigned the duties of a mortuary officer, and a group of volunteers went about the awful business of trying to identify the dead so the families and loved ones back home could be notified. It was a heartbreaking and exhausting task, but it had to be done. The people worked in shocked silence well into the night until they were almost dropping from fatigue. That night, after midnight, there was a knock on the chaplain's door. The chaplain opened the door to find the young mortuary officer standing there. The young man said nothing. He just stood there and wept. After several moments and through the tears, he said to the chaplain, "As we were out there today, I realized that the only people out there with us were the ones who go to church." He said, "I have all my life, I've been an unbeliever. And I used to make fun of the kinds of people that were out there with us today. Yet they were the only ones who could do what we had to do today. Their Christian spirit helped them see beyond the horror to the hope." That tragic day turned the life of that young lieutenant around. He had never been religious, had seldom gone to church except for weddings or funerals, but now he was a new man. Jesus Christ was born in his heart. From that to day, he took a part in Christian ministry on the base and in the community. Then he did an unheard of thing. He requested that his tour of duty in Greenland be extended for another year. Nobody ever asked to stay in Greenland, but he did. He wanted to be able to tell others there the story of how Christian hope had changed his life. God can take those ink blots of despair in our lives. Pardon me, and turn them into angels. Number two, we can allow God to turn our problems into opportunities. What is the main characteristic of ivory soap that's different from most of the others? It floats. You ever wondered about that? I wonder why ivory soap floats. No, I've noticed it, but I've never really spent a whole lot of time thinking about it. However, The reason that it floats is because of a mistake that was made in production back in 1897. I'm sorry, 1878. I don't remember quite that far back. Well, in 1878, Harvey Proctor and James Gamble decided to create a new white soap that would rival the Castile soaps of that day, the ones made by their competitors. Their soap was a success, but the next year, 1879, a worker accidentally allowed the soap solution to be overmixed. Consequently, it floated. It had more air in it. The mistake was turned into something that made it a huge success. Back in 1853, during the California Gold Rush, everyday items were in short supply, and a man by the name of Levi Strauss, maybe you've heard that name before, he was a 24-year-old German immigrant, left New York for San Francisco with a small supply of dry goods that he was going to use to open up a store. One day, a prospector came in and asked what he was selling. And he said, well, the main thing I've got left right now is I've got a bunch of rough canvas for tents and wagon covers. The prospector said, that's a shame. You should have pants. The prospector had discovered that most pants didn't hold together in the mines with all the hard work they had to do and all the ore samples that they would stuff down in the pockets. The pants wouldn't last. So Levi Strauss had the canvas made into waist overalls. The miners liked the pants, but they discovered that that rough canvas did chafe a little bit. So Strauss substituted a twilled cotton cloth from France. The fabric became known as denim, and the pants were nicknamed blue jeans. Now, because of rough days in the mines, Levi Strauss was able to come up with a product that today roughly sells about 1.25 billion pairs per year. And the good news is, you remember how upset we used to be when our jeans finally wore out? I mean, they couldn't be patched anymore, and they had holes in them everywhere and everything. So we threw them away and got a brand new pair of dark blue ones. Didn't have a hole in them anywhere. Well, they've even found a use for all those old raggedy ones with all the holes in them. They put them on a shelf and sell them for 3 times as much as the new ones. And finally, number 3, if we will allow God to, God will turn defeat into victory. Christian Bernard was the son of a financially challenged South African family. His father pastored a small church. Christian wanted to be a medical doctor, and he would walk 5 miles each day to the Cape Town University. Later, he took some more medical training in the United States. September 2nd, 1967, Dr. Christian Bernard performed the first heart transplant. The patient later told him, "Thank you for taking away my diseased heart and giving me a new one." And you know, that's exactly what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to take away a heart that is diseased with sin and give us a brand new one. A new heart and a new start. God can turn despair into hope, problems into opportunities, defeat into victory. God can, if we let Him, turn the ink blots of our lives into angels. And God will turn our tragedies into triumph. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, as we're gathered here and as we prepare to come to your table, that you would remind us that we serve a God of second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth and sixth. You can turn all of our tragedies into triumph if we will allow you to. Meet with us now and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had blessed it, and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Take and drink ye all of it in remembrance of me." If those who are going to serve would come forward, as they're coming, let me remind you that in the United Methodist Church, we have open communion. You don't have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a member of Rockwood United Methodist Church. The prayer of confession and pardon that we prayed a few moments ago, if you prayed that and you meant that, you're invited. This is the Lord's table. Those who are serving, as you come, we will ask the choir to make their way down to the front here. And then if you will start coming and fill in this side here,